we find ourselves once again in the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verse 49 to 56. And this is what the Word of God says in the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verse 49. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my song in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that your word comforts us. And I pray that you would use your word to encourage, to strengthen your people. Especially, Father, for those who are going through some such difficult times. I pray, Father, that your word will be comforting to them as just your presence is. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage, that you would build us up even now. We pray for all these things. In the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The title of our message this afternoon is God's Word is My Comfort. God's Word is My Comfort. Last Wednesday, I received a message from Facebook from a pastor in the Philippines who asked me to pray for him, for his daughter who was sick at the age of 5 years old. And as I was praying, and I don't know what the sickness was, a day later she passed away at the age of 5. And I'm thinking of my kids, my 4 children, at their age, and just thinking and just processing all those things, what it be like to go through that time. As I was going through the Facebook of the husband and the wife, or the pastor and his wife, just seeing all the pictures of the daughter, just breaks my heart. And then going through this message along, and all I could do was text and let the pastor know that God is the God of all comfort. What else can you say? What else can you point them to when a person is going through a difficult time or very challenging time in their lives? How do you comfort them? How do you come alongside? And the role of the Holy Spirit reminds us again is to come. The Holy Spirit's role is to come along. Comfort. And what do we do as people of God? When someone is hurting, if you look around, you may not know who's hurting at this very moment. And how God can use us to come alongside of our brothers and sisters who are in pain. And how we can be sensitive to their needs. The emphasis on this stanza is on finding God to be the comfort in life's sufferings. Finding God to be a comfort in life's sufferings. As we have read in Psalm 119, verse 49 to 56, in the Christian life we are called upon to be comforted even in our affliction and to rejoice even in our sorrows. The passage that we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we are called to the trials, the affliction that you and I go through in life is meant to be for someone else. But God allows us to go through those pain and those suffering and those affliction so God can comfort us to comfort others, and that we will be an instrument of His grace to comfort those who are hurting. At times when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it doesn't make sense, especially when you're going through some pain and difficulties in your life. God, why is this happening in my life? And yet it says in your word that my pain, my affliction is not for me, but it is for others. And that's very difficult to reconcile, especially when in the midst of trouble. And the question is, how do we do that? I mean, we are called upon to be comforted and even in our affliction and to rejoice. Take note. As you are suffering, as you are called, that you are called to suffer, and yet even to rejoice in our difficulties. And the question that is before us, how do we do that? What does that look like for us when we are in the midst of difficulties and affliction? In the Old Testament, God's people had to learn how to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul called upon the Corinthians and you and me to learn how to sorrow with rejoicing. And he called upon the Thessalonians to grieve, but not without hope. And the question again is, how do you do that? I mean, what can you say to a parent to have hope? And to grieve, but not without hope. So this part of Psalm 119 addresses that question. A vital question for the Christian life. So how does this portion of Psalm 119 help us sorrow the broken, the needy, the poor, the afflicted, the helpless with rejoicing, grieve with hope, endure afflictions with comfort? So there's too much to say, but let me draw your attention very briefly to seven things that we learn here for our help and hope and comfort. Seven things that I want us to look at. I hope you have your bulletin with you. The first thing I want us to look at is in verse 49. Hope in the Word. Not hope in your affliction, but hope in the Word. You know, as we were learning in our lessons from yesterday, how to pray the Bible, one thing that you can use in verse 49 is, thank you, Father, for comforting me with your word. You know, as we're learning how to pray the Bible, how to pray the scripture, so I'm thankful for Pastor Nash and Elder Richard for guiding us through yesterday to really guide us and point us and to sing songs of scripture and to remind us of praying the scripture. And so I come to this point in verse 49, and this is the only prayer that you would see in this stanza. Thank you, Father, for comforting me with your word. Verse 49 begins with the word remember. Remember your word to your servant. This is the first Hebrew word in verses 49, 52, even verse 55. It begins with Zayin. Remembrance characterizes this stanza as this stanza's only prayer, as I've said. Since God never forgets, remember means something more like pay attention or fulfill. This does not mean that God, like a human, can forget. I'm sure you've forgotten your keys. I'm sure you've forgotten something that your spouse asked you to do, right? God never forgets. The psalmist's point is not saying that God forgets, but he just remember. What is he telling him to remember? What is the psalmist? Because it is a prayer for God to be mindful of his word and to keep or fulfill the promises he made to his people. So remember your word to your servant. And there's two sides of that. Remember your word. So God speaks a word to his servant, and that in which you have made me whole. There's two parts. So there's the other side of it. The servant has hope in God's word. In this verse, we learn this. The Lord has given us a promise on which we may hope, and he has formed our hope in that promise in our hearts. The Lord has given us a promise on which we may hope, and he has brought this hope in that promise, where? In our hearts. You see, over and over in the promises of God, and the very fact that the psalmist prays, remember your word to your servant. God is not a forgetful God. He has all these promises before us. And that's vital for living the Christian life. The Lord can give you promises, and you know this. the Lord can give you promises and you have a hard time laying hold of them, you can have a hard time believing that at times. And the psalmist says, Lord, you've done both sides. You've given me glorious promises, but you haven't just given me those promises in my heart. You have allowed me to take hold of those promises and to have hope in those promises. You see, when you are in the midst of affliction, in the midst of brokenness, you see the promises of God that He will remind you of His word. He will remind you of His promises in the midst of your difficulties. So how are we able to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, as we see later on? How are we able to sorrow with rejoicing and grieve with hope and be comforted in our affliction? And here's the answer. Because the Lord has made promises to us by His Spirit. He has enabled us to have hope in those promises because of our Savior Jesus Christ. Those promises in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our pain, God, through Jesus Christ, has given us peace and joy. The question is that your testimony? Which side of it do you need to take to the Lord? Just open my eyes to your promises. I know they're there in the world, but I'm not taking account of them. Lord, I know you're there, but where I am right now in my life, I'm having a hard time hoping in them. You remember those times where you cried out before God? You've heard God's word. You've meditated upon the word of God. But when you are in the midst of affliction, those are some of the questions that may come up. It's important that we take those to the Lord in prayer. Here's a psalmist 3,000 years ago saying he had seen the Lord's promises in the word, and the Lord had given in hope in those promises in his heart, and it had enabled him to live a life as a believer. Remember the promises of God. What are those promises that you can recall in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of your sorrow? What are those, the power of the Word of God in your life that reminds you of who He is in your life? The second thing I want us to look at is verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. You see the continuation. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. That your promise gives me life. God's promise give life. I mean, the psalmist goes on to speak specifically of comfort in affliction. Says, this is my comfort in my affliction. I mean, doesn't that catch your attention? I mean, I gotta go, when I was studying this passage, I'm like, this is my comfort in my affliction? Your promise gives me life. You just got to meditate on that, let it chew in your mind and what this really looks like. I mean, we want to know what His answer is. I mean, what is it? I mean, when you tell me this is my comfort and my affliction, I want to know what it is. I mean, I'm sure you've heard someone else, when you ask them, what is your comfort during your affliction? Where do you go? What do you do? And the psalmist tells us right at the very front. And it tells us, in my affliction, your word is my comfort. God's word. Your promise gives me life. It says, this is my comfort in affliction. Your promise gave me life. As he faced affliction, the psalmist turned to the word of God. Like I said, I'm not sure where you are in your life at this very moment. Where do you turn to in the midst of your affliction? Where do you run to? Who do you run to comfort your brokenness, to comfort your pain? When you're in the midst of tears and all those things, you are lost of, with all this chaos that's going on in your life, where do you go? And the psalmist reminds us, is this again, my beloved, God's word is his comfort. He turned to the word of God. In the Hebrew word for comfort occurs only here and also in Job chapter 6, verse 10. If you turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 6, verse 10. Excuse me. Just to your left of your Bible. Chapter 6, verse 10. This would be my comfort. I would even exalt in pain and sparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. Its meaning involves encouragement, not merely consolation. So if you look at it real quick, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 86, verse 17 of Psalm. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And also, in our chapter, Psalm 119, verse 52. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear what the psalmist is saying in the midst of his affliction? He is saying that God's promises in his word are comforting. It encourages him in the midst of his trials. It encourages him in the midst of his affliction. The question is, what does that mean? It means that they are a consolation to us in our afflictions, and they are the Spirit's instrument in our sanctification, in our spiritual growth. So you see, God's word is an instrument for us to grow in his grace, to grow in our spiritual life. Those who trust in Christ have the sure and certain promises of God's word at their fingertips. However, when we do not see those promises immediately fulfilled, there can be some doubt and disappointment. The question is, will God come through? Will God come through? When you ask those questions, yes, you rely on the word of God and you look at God's promises in the midst of all that. Will God come through? Will he keep his promises? God's word answers with a resounding what? Yes. God will deliver us. God will come through in every area of our lives. We just have to be what? Just have to be patient. We have to continue to obey and trust our God who knows best for us. In despite of our pain, despite of our affliction, despite of our brokenness, God knows what you and I are going through in life. I mean, there is no such thing as a divine crossing of fingers behind your back. God's promises are our source of hope. God's promises are a source of confident assurance. God's promises should also be a source of comfort, of consolation, and relief. The psalmist finds sustaining power in God's promises. He says, there are troubles, there are afflictions, to be sure, but God will see me through them. And Spurgeon is right. Comfort is desirable at all times. But comfort in affliction is like a lamp in a dark place. God has given those promises not only that we won't faint when we are under burdens, not only that we won't give up hope when we are in trials, but he's also given us those promises in order to grow us up in grace, in order to sanctify us, in order to raise us to life out of deadness of our sin. So there is power in the promises of God. One promise with power is that God will revive the soul and renew our inner man, our inner strength, with inner strength. He will renew us with courage and resolve when we are afflicted and going through trials. I'm sure you have gone through that. When you are going through your own trials and affliction, and how God has allowed you to go through them, and how He has grown you, and how He has renewed you. And at times, like, you're trying to find, where did that come from? When people ask you, where do you find the strength to move on in despite of the affliction that you have gone through? And even perhaps today, people are asking you, when you are in the midst of your affliction, what can you say to them? Affliction is the boot camp, the training field, as it were, to make us stronger. I've never been to a boot camp. I've seen guys go through them and how much they talk about the pain and difficulties. But at the end, they were glad that they went through a boot camp. But to make them stronger, to make them alert and be prepared for the battle. And the same thing for us, my beloved, this is what God does to us. Michael Wilcox says this, new life will always spring out of suffering. New life will always spring out of suffering. There's a wonderful New Testament complement to this verse. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 9. This is Paul. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Suffering is not fun. Amen? I mean, when was the last time you went through suffering and you just laugh about it? It's like, man, this is fun. It's kind of like saying basketball is fun. Eating In-N-Out is fun. Suffering is not fun. Going through afflictions is not fun. You find yourself in pain. You find yourself crying nonstop. You find yourself in all those situations when you are suffering. It is, however, the place where we discover our God is sufficient and that He is what? That He is enough. Amen? So I want you to recall, remember that God is more than enough in your suffering. That He is sufficient. Number 3, determine not to turn away from God's word in verse 51. Excuse me. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. Now you think that the psalmist says, because I believe your word, because I hope in your word, because I have received your promises and they comfort and they strengthen me, I'm not going to face opposition in this world. No. The psalmist says in verse 51, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. The psalmist is saying to us here that we should expect to be taunted for our faith, but that we should not be heckled out of our religion. The psalmist's fidelity to the word, his hope in God's promise, does not mean that he is not derided. In fact, he tells us specifically here that he is. Despite that you have God's promises, expect that you will be what? Afflicted by people. People will persecute you for your faith. And look at his hope in that. But I do not turn away from your law. Despite of what they're doing to me, this is what I'm called to do. So despite that he's expecting to be derided or to be taunted, and just something we talked about last week, right? When to give an answer for the hope that you have, people will persecute you for your faith. People will humiliate you for your faith. I mean, the things that we believe that used to seem normal and reasonable to our culture increasingly seem abnormal and unreasonable. Now we become fanatical, we're mean and narrow, we're backwards. I mean, whatever you want, we become negative. But the culture more and more finds the things that Christians believe and the Bible teaches to be well worthy of derision. It's happy to oblige from time to time. So the challenge that we have in this passage is this, my beloved. We need to hold fast to the word of God. We must, as the psalmist, expect troubles. We expect derision. Our response needs to be like the psalmist's response. I do not turn away from your law. The psalmist digs in and he says, you may want to deride me, but I'm not letting loose of God's word. That's what he's saying. You may do all these things to me. You may persecute me, but I will not turn away from the word of God. I'm going to continue in God's word. I'm not going to let it go. Matthew Henry says of this passage, those can bear but little for Christ that cannot bear a hard word for him. In other words, what he's saying is this, if you're not willing to be derided a little bit for Christ, then there's not much that you're ready to bear for Jesus Christ. So the psalmist is reminding us to be prepared for that. Be prepared for people to humiliate you because you stand for the truth. And your response should be what? I will continue to be in the Word of God. That's so important for us in this culture, especially, you know, we go through those things in life, in our culture today. I mean, numerous occasions in your life had the opportunity to either be derided for your Savior or to avoid derision by denying your Savior. And the psalmist is saying, I will not deny God's word. So you need to be ready. Will you deny Christ in the midst of those people that are humiliating you for your faith, or will you stand for the truth because you love Christ? Will you do that? Number four, in verse 52, look at verse 52 with me. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. What did the psalmist do? If you look at verse 52, it says, when derided, the psalmist turns to the word. He thinks on the word. He meditates on the word. And when we do, when we turn to the word, we will find comfort in old words and old ways. It says, when I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. He takes comfort when he thinks of the Old Testament. The word has been challenged. The word has been mocked. But yes, as you've been derided, the word has been rejected. And yet you go to the word of God. You dwell on the word as you dwell on the word. And you suddenly realize the word of God is wise. And the reason that this word is derided is because it strikes at the heart of sins of sinners. You see, when you present the Bible to people who does not like for their sins to be pointed out because of the word of God, they're going to do what? Right? They're going to humiliate you. They will push you around. But look at the prayer and the challenge of the psalmist here before us. He understood what the word of God does. Because the word of God is wiser than they are. Because God has been faithful to keep his word in the past, the psalmist will not turn away from obeying God's word, as we see in verse 51. When he recalls to mind the ancient words, rules from of old, he will find comfort in them and the God who gave them. See, scoffers will not drive me away from my God, from what the psalmist is saying. They will drive me to my God. God's word is eternal. God's word is true. God's word is reliable. I can and will take comfort in that. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Whatever those people are doing to me, I take comfort in the word of God. And the psalmist says that he turns to the word of God and he finds comfort in that. Comfort in the old ways, on the old laws, the old words of God. So he goes back into those parts. When you are humiliated or when you are derided, what do you do? What do we do? Where do you turn to? I hope you turn to the word of God. That you think on it, you meditate on it, and that you will see its wisdom. It's like what's our memory verse for this week? Romans 12, verse 21. What does it say? Do not be overcome with evil. Right? I mean, as Richard was explaining that, as I'm sitting there, it's like, how do you do that? Right? This is where we go back, YBH. You guys remember the term? YBH? Yes, but how? Right? That's all I could ask Richard. I'm looking at him. Yes, but how? How do I respond to the person who have hurt me? Who afflicted me? I hope you see that here in this psalm. And how the psalmist is answering to his enemies, those who mock him. Because that's how we live in the midst of a world that does not accept the word of God. Number 5, verse 53. Says, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Notice how verse 51, 52, and 53 are grouped together. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Again, the wicked mock the man of God. The wicked also forsake and have no respect for the word of God. Such disregard for the infallible and inerrant word of God seizes him with righteous indignation. Such burning indignation. I mean, you look at this, the psalmist's great agitation with the wicked who have abandoned God's word. You see his response. It speaks of a feeling or expression of strong opposition and displeasure aroused by something thought to be wrong. Is that how you respond when someone maligns the word of God? You look at how the psalmist responds. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. I mean, do we have that attitude when someone abandoned God's word? Do you get agitated? So it makes me angry when I see the wicked publicly and openly and brazenly forsake your law. That's what the psalmist is saying. You see, he's mad. He's angry. He's standing for the truth. Now we have to be careful with this. It is a temptation to be angry about others, about their sin, and very easy on our own. Right? I mean, you see, you have a brother or a sister in Christ who yet knows the word of God, but they just abandon the word of God. They, because of pain, because of suffering, because of sin in their lives, they walk away. But at the same time, you and I need to be careful in how we approach this. Amen? I mean, we could be so quick on their sins and easy on our sins. We need to be careful in that. That's not how we want to be. We want to be hard on our sins and we want to be patient with the sins of others. We want to be patient with the sins of others. But that's not the circumstance that the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about an open, flagrant, wanton rejection of God's law, of God's word. And what he says is, it burns in his heart. Indignation is his response. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. What he's saying is, Lord, my heart is lined up with you. I hate the things that you hate because I believe your word. And you see, those who love God's word share God's indignations against sin. You see, the psalmist is horrified by such behavior. After all, the wicked have not ultimately offended us. The one they have offended is who? It's God. Number 6, verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. Do you guys even take to meditate and to think of the songs that we sing every Sunday? Yes? Do you take the time to meditate the songs that we sing Sunday after Sunday? Or are you so used to the songs that you listen to on the radio? Songs in your devices. There are reasons the songs that we sing in our church Sunday after Sunday, it points to the Word of God. Amen? I hope that you are encouraged with the song selections Sunday after Sunday. We may repeat them over and over so we can get them. We may understand them. Do you even stop and think and meditate on the songs? Oh, I love that song. What is the title of that song so I can go home and listen to it again? Because that song just really spoke to my heart. Right? Which songs that we sang today that spoke to your heart? Verse 54. I mean, you look at that. I mean, this is a good verse to memorize. It's a good one to put up on your screen, on your smart devices. Or even if you're doing a journal, that's something that's a great verse. Maybe I can ask Brenda to make us the fancy stuff that she does with, I'm processing all this, I forgot. But she's very creative. Right, we can have, let's sing a song. Your statutes have been my songs. What the psalmist is saying is this, the psalmist is saying that the Lord has supplied us the lyrics for our journey home. The Lord has supplied us with the lyrics for our journey home. Those who love the Lord and those who love His scriptures make Him and them the theme of their pilgrim songs. We are strangers in a strange land, amen? And it's something that we have learned in the book of 1 Peter, that we are simply what? Passing through. We are aliens in a place that is not our home. We are on a journey. We are on a pilgrimage home. What songs do we have to sing on that journey home? So it's my songs, the psalmist says. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. The psalmist is singing the Lord's songs. He is singing about the Lord. He is singing the Lord's words in the house of his sojourning on the way home. It speaks of singing in the midst of suffering. How many of you sing a song in the midst of your suffering? How many songs did we sing yesterday, Richard? 4 or 5? I think more than that. No? Okay, well, you're the one who sang, so okay. Right? It's a great time of fellowship. We got to pray the words, the word of God. We got to sing God's word. And you look at this, the psalmist is singing the Lord's songs. That it speaks of singing in the midst of suffering. So wonderful is God's comfort in such times. And the question is that possible? I mean, do you remember the story recorded in Acts chapter 16? Turn with me to Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But I want you to go back in verse 25. Mind you, they were in prison. What were they doing in prison? Were they complaining? Were they complaining before God? "God, we are your man. We're out there preaching the word of God, but yet we find ourselves in prison." Was that the cry? No. What were they doing? They were praying and singing. That Paul and Silas are in the prison at Philippi. They're singing hymns. Now, they didn't have Getty, right? Kristen, and right? They didn't have who's your favorite hymn singer, right? They didn't have that in Philippi in the first century. What did they have? What did they have, church? If they didn't have Getty and other singers that you like to listen to, what did they have? They had what? The Psalms. And probably those hymns that they were singing were Psalms of adoration. Yes. Oh, that was Nash, not you. Thanksgiving. Right? Adoration of God because of hymns. As best as we can tell from the language of the early church, refer to a song that is directed in praise to God. So most likely this came from the Psalter itself. What were they singing? Were they singing Psalm 24, "The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains"? Or were they singing Psalm 90, "O God, our help in ages past"? Or were they singing Psalm 46, "A mighty fortress is our" what? You guys don't know that song? I'll turn to Psalm 46. "A mighty fortress is our God." I mean, I don't specifically know what they were singing, but I'm just looking at the verses when you look at the book of Psalm. One of my favorite singers, Shane and Shane, they have songs, they have an album, just the book of Psalm, and I love listening, just singing the song of Psalm. But they were singing the songs of our Lord, amen, for Paul and Silas. And you remember what happened? An earthquake comes and the jailer comes out and he thinks everybody has escaped. He gets ready to what? Kill himself, because when the Roman jailers lost their prisoners, the penalty of the government against them was death. So he wanted, like, you know, I'm going to kill myself. And Paul cries out, don't do it. We're still here. And the jailer, we're told, comes in trembling, falls on his face, and immediately says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I love that. They're singing the Lord's songs in prison, and the pagan wants to be saved. See, in the midst of your suffering, what songs do you sing? What is that one song that pops up in your mind right away? Mine is, "It Is Well With My Soul." That comforts my heart when I listen to some hymns of old. Amazing Grace too, but mainly I go back to "It Is Well With My Soul." So what is that song in your heart? And I hope that as we've been singing all this time in our church Sunday after Sunday, that you have learned that you have picked up a song, not just one song, but songs. So next time, pay close attention to the songs that we sing, because it will help you in your time of your affliction, in your time of your pain. So they're singing the Lord's song in prison. You see, that is amazing. You know, we have brothers and sisters all over the world suffering opposition and persecution. Many have found themselves in prison for following Jesus. And the question is, how does God sustain them? Again and again, there are three things that stand out from their testimonies. Number one is prayer. Number two is memorized scripture. Number three is songs in their heart language. Singing provides sustaining strength to press on. Can I say that again? Singing provides sustaining strength to press on. The singing of Christian does not make the causes of their sorrows go away. You know, when I sing song like "It Is Well With My Soul," when I'm in the midst of my pain, it comforts me. I'm in tears, right? But it comforts me. But it doesn't. My pain does not go away, but it comforts me during that time. You know, I just sing there. I just worship the Lord, right? I'll sing even though my family's in the house. I'll just sing. I just worship God. That's the only time I sing privately. But I feel that I sense the peace of God. I'm reminded of his character. I'm reminded of who he is in my life, despite of the pain and the struggles that I'm going through. But God lifts our spirits up. We testify to the goodness of our great God, who provides comfort in our bad times. Number seven, remember God's name in the night. Back to Psalm 119, verse 55. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. I remember your name. I mean, one last thing, when you look at these verses, the psalmist says he will remember the name of who? Of the Lord in the night. I believe the idea is I will be mindful. I will meditate on your name when I lie on my bed as I prepare to allow you to give sleep on your beloved in Psalm 137 verse 2. When you are in your pain and you're laying down, have you experienced of thinking of God is, of who God is in your life? Do you meditate? Are you mindful of who he is when you lie down in bed at night? Do you think about him, right? Or you think so much of your difficulties that you are so just full of that pain and can't get out from that? Just like the psalmist, we need to recall, we need to be mindful to remember the name of our God, right? There was a time in my life I would say, Lord, why me? Right? As I think and meditate on that, I said, within that prayer, I said, Lord, why not me? And I prayed along with that line, grant me grace to press on. See, I'm thinking about him. I'm thinking about who God is in my life and how he had allowed me to go through this pain and what the purpose of this pain in my life. And how it can be used for others, to encourage others. To remember God's name is to know him personally. You remember God's name is the representation of his character. It is the reputation of his attributes. The name of God speaks to who God is. And when he says, I remember your name, he is saying, Lord, I know what you are like. I know what you are like. Remember the time when you were in pain, in your suffering? Have you cried out, God, I know who you are. I know you're going to deliver me from this. I know I'm hurting right now, but I know who you are. Do you speak that with confidence, that you really know God personally? I remember your name. I know who you are. I know you personally because I have your word. That's the only way you and I can know God personally. Amen? Is through what? through the Word of God. And this is what I love about Psalm 119, is all about the Word of God. It's for us to go back to Him and know Him personally. I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This blessing has fallen on me, and I have kept your precepts. Meditation on God's word in our darkest hour is sure to strengthen and sustain us. Meditation on God's word in our darkest hour is sure to strengthen and sustain us. After all, the word of God will guide us to His name, and His name will take us to the Lord Himself. To know God is to want to do His word. And here's the brilliant thing that the psalmist makes so clear in verse 56. It is not a burden to obey God's word. To obey God's word is a blessing. It is a blessing, not a burden, to live by God's word. It lifts burdens to live by God's word. It brings blessings to live by God's word. And that's what the psalmist is saying. This attitude, the attitude that we meet in the words, how I love your law, O Lord, recognizes that God has not given His word to curse us, but God has given us His word to teach us how to live and to show us a need for a Savior. And those things, my beloved, are blessings. They're not curses. They're blessings. Let me close with this. Spurgeon puts it beautifully. He had this comfort, this remembrance of God, this power to sing, this courage to face the enemy, this hope in the promise, because he had earnestly observed the commands of God and striving to walk in them. We are not rewarded for our works, but there is a reward in them. Many a comfort is obtainable only by careful living. We can surely say of such consolations, this I had because I kept thy precepts. Now, in all these things, the psalmist is teaching us how to sorrow with rejoicing, how to endure the afflictions of the Christian life, and to endure it with comfort, and how to grieve with hope, how to sing the Lord's songs in a strange land. May God bless His truth to our hearts as we obey His word. May we take this time to, if you know someone, I want to take this moment, let me call our praise team to sing a song of comfort. What's that song that we sang today? I just want you guys to walk in. And for those who are in the pew,